happy to get.
I'm serious. What does it mean? What does happy Easter mean? Did you say something, Malcolm?
Ostra.
Okay, we're getting close. So happy Ostra. Okay. So do you know what that word means? Any ideas? No?
New life.
Okay, so the word Easter, it is believed, comes from, are you ready for this?
Yeah.
A Germanic Saxon goddess.
Oh dear.
And she was the goddess of fertility. Oh dear. And so when we say happy Easter to one another, it is actually thought that we're saying happy Ostra, which is happy German fertility goddess. So we may need to think about what we're saying when we wish each other happy Easter, but we don't have to try and change it. I'm not being here today as a revolutionist, okay? But it's interesting how these things creep into our society, into our customs, our cultures. What is happy Easter in German?
Frohe.
Okay, so it's that same word, isn't it? Whereas in Latin languages, it is, in French, it's Pâques. So it comes from the more of the word for Passover. So it's closer to the original meaning of what that word means. But also, so let's put the Ostra to one side. But when we say to one another, happy Easter, what do we mean by that phrase? What do you mean by that? Happy Easter eggs. Okay? Okay, what else might we mean when we say that to people?
It's a celebration of, remembering Jesus rising from the dead, which changed the universe.
Okay, so when you say happy Easter, all that goes through your mind? Kind of. Anybody else?
Have a good bank holiday.
Thank you. Someone was real. This super spiritual answer. Have a good bank holiday. Kind of. And so again, even when we say it, it kind of tends to move away from perhaps what it should mean in our lives. I love Easter. This is amazing Easter this year, isn't it? Who would imagine we could have weather like this? But Easter is such a happy time, I think, because it's beginning to get a bit warmer. The trees have finally got some leaves on them after 6 months of barren branches. Spring is in the air, there is warmth on our backs, and so it feels good. And so generally people feel a lot happier anyway at this time of year. And so today we're going to have a look at a message that is not so much about the crucifixion and the resurrection, but actually about the happiness that Jesus brings to our lives. Because this is a happy time of year,
right.
And this is a happy Easter, no matter what goes through our minds. And we have so much reason to be happy that we're going to have a little reminder of that happiness that Jesus brought to us. So let's pray before we look into the Word. Father, we thank you so much that it is a beautiful time of year. Thank you for the fact that so much of life is bursting into blossom, into bloom, Father, at this time of year. And we know, God, that reflects so much what you did to Jesus by bringing him back to life so that we can have forgiveness of our sins, so that we can have the chance of a new life and go to heaven. We pray, God, that today as we look into your word that we'll be reminded of the incredible happiness that comes from our relationship with you and the happiness that Jesus brings. Help us to have an open heart and an open mind to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, God absolutely wants us to be happy. Not necessarily a happiness that the world defines, because those things they're often happiness that comes with pleasure or momentary things. So, for example, how many of you have ever been super happy that you got a brand new mobile phone? Like, you couldn't wait for that day to come. You can put your hands up, it's okay. This is not a sin. Okay, so do you still feel that same happiness today?
No,
you want another one. So much, isn't it, if you think about it, of the happiness that we can kind of cling to comes from these material things. But they come and go like the British weather. Okay? And so we can feel so good about it one day, the next day, oh, actually, just pretty much like my old one. Yeah. And so they come and go, they're momentary things. Is that the happiness that God wants for our lives? Of course not. And so the happiness that God talks about are things that are, that's deep rooted. They're things that can only really be founded in Him. The word happy appears about 28 times in the Bible, many more times in reference to joy and rejoicing, but in every single time it's mentioned, it's connected to God. It's the fact, a constant reminder that for us to enjoy and to have and celebrate true happiness, it's got to be founded in God. And so we're going to have a look at the Beatitudes today. I will go through some of them in more detail, and some of them I'll quickly skim through just to save time. Because otherwise this would be a very long 7-8 point sermon, and we don't have time. We have the bank holiday to enjoy.
That's right.
Okay. So at school, I'm an RE teacher, and we've just been, my year nines, we're actually teaching them as part of their GCSE, they have to learn the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. So it's a great excuse for me to share my faith and to teach them God's Word. It's awesome. It's so amazing. And so we did a little thing with them, is looking, comparing the happiness of the world with Jesus' definition of happiness. And it was really useful. And so we're going to have a little look at that today. So, as we know, the word Beatitudes, it means blessed. But blessed also means happy. Okay, and so you can equally substitute, every time it says blessed are the peacemakers, you can substitute it for happy are the peacemakers. Okay, so that word is synonymous. So the first one we're going to have a look at is, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put it from a worldly point of view, and then I'll answer it from Jesus' point of view. So, the world says, blessed are those who are wealthy and have it all together, for they have no need for God. Do you think that's what the world often says?
Yeah.
I really, really think so. And I think there seems to be, or there absolutely is, a direct correlation between a country's wealth and its level of religion or religious adherence in the country. In the last census, which was in 2011, roughly 60% of the British population, or England and Wales, actually said that they still believed in a God, or they were religious in some way. It will be interesting to see how that, what that's like in 2 years' time at the next census. What is also equally interesting is that Britain has the fifth largest economy in the world, doing pretty well. But sadly, there are, this is an interesting chart, and what there tends to be is that the less rich and less wealthy a country is, then actually the higher number of religious practice there is in that country, simply because they need God, or they need something to hold on to, okay? Britain, as you can see, is not doing very well. So actually doing really well economically, but really poor when it comes to religion and spirituality. The only main exception to this is the USA, okay? Because that seems to kind of go, wealth and God somehow is a marriage not quite made in heaven, but it's a marriage that seems to go together, okay? But Britain is not doing very well when it comes to this being able to hold on to wealth and God. And I see it at work, we perhaps see it in our neighborhoods, is that people are letting go of God at a really scary rate. People have it all, they have everything. You just need to see the cars that people are driving, houses that people are living in. It's almost as if it's like, God, who cares? What's the point? I have no need for God. Jesus, though, says this. He said, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean, poor in spirit? Well, it simply means no matter what you have in your life, no matter how wealthy, how rich you are, it is realizing that you still need God. That's what poor in spirit means. I think back to me as a college student. I had a little job, I had some money, I was in a fairly happy relationship at the time, sadly not with Sri, but God worked that out in the end.
Amen.
I had loads of friends, I was playing sport, I was enjoying life, and yet I remember sitting on the couch and just bursting into tears, just crying, even though I had everything from a worldly perspective. And I could not put my finger on what was going on. There was something, there was a void missing in my life. And what was missing, or what was happening, was that I was poor in spirit. And I didn't even realize it. God knew. And the problem is, if we're not careful, we can fill our lives with all these kind of things to try and fill that void. And I was certainly trying with so many different things. Even in psychological circles, they say that we should approach life with a holistic perspective. Can you see which one is also included in the holistic perspective? Spirituality. Okay, now they may talk about mindful meditation and all that kind of stuff, but the fact is that it's in so many walks and sciences in life, people recognize that we've got this inner need for something deeper than ourselves. For something that we cannot just buy, or something that we cannot just attain, that will last us just for more than a moment. And that is a spiritual need for God. And so Jesus says, you will be happy, truly happy, when you are aware of your spiritual need for God. And you allow yourself time to connect, and for your spirit to connect with God every day. You know your quiet times that we try to have? You know what they're for? They're for you to grow in happiness. How? Because when you connect with God, your spirit is happy. Because you are connecting your spiritual part of you with the spiritual creator of the universe. You're bringing him or her, him, it, into the presence of its creator. And you may feel like, oh, that wasn't very deep today. Do you know what? It might not have been, but your spirit is happy. You can always maybe have a bit more quality time the next day. Every time we read God's word and we reflect on it and we put it into practice in our lives, our spirit is that little bit more prepared for heaven. And you may not even realize it, but you have grown in happiness. Because Jesus said, happy are those who prioritize their need for God, for they are getting ready for heaven. Think about your quiet times in that way. Think about what it's doing to your spirit. Think about it as a little dose of happiness that we bring into our lives every day. Okay, secondly, the world says, blessed are those who put on a stiff upper lip and pretend that they are not hurting, because vulnerability is weakness. Does anybody know someone like this?
Yeah.
Hopefully it's not us, but I'm sure it is from time to time. But, you know, we see it perhaps with colleagues at work. I definitely see it with students that I teach. But the problem is the world's way of dealing with stress is not working. The rates of depression and even suicide amongst young people are at an alarming high at the moment, mainly to do with social media. Because sadly, our children are the guinea pigs when it comes to social media. We may dabble in it a little bit, post something on archaic Facebook, but actually it's our children who consume social media at an incredible rate. But we're not exactly sure, and it will be interesting to see in years to come the full impact that social media will have on teenagers in particular. But what we do know already is that they're not handling it very well, and it's not their fault. It's what people do in an almost a cowardly way with the things that they place on social media. 1 in 10 young people say that they have no one to talk to about the stresses and the anxieties that they feel in just general day-to-day lives. So many people just put on a mask and pretend that they're doing okay when they really are not. hiding that pain, hiding that hurt until it gets too much to bear. Then we see self-harm happening, and as I said, even suicide. Jesus, however, has the answer. And Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. You know, this word mourn here doesn't mean only to grieve when someone dies. Okay, it's a generic term for feeling a deep sadness. Yes, it can come from the death of somebody, but it could come from a real kind of deep, deep inner sadness, some deep grieving for something that has happened. Jesus says, happiness comes from sharing what's going on in your life, from actually being able to let go of those griefs, those anxieties, those stresses, those worries. We, as a Christian, are so lucky to have this church and to have a church to belong to.
Amen.
You know, there's something that's out there in the world. I don't recommend you go to it, but it's called Sunday Assembly. Has anybody ever heard of it? It's basically church without God. So they have someone come up and do welcome. They have songs where they sing pop songs. This is true. They have someone come up and do an inspirational speech. At the end of it, they have great times of fellowship. Okay, and they're all over the UK. It's catching on. One of the reasons why they're doing it is for this very reason. Because they see that there is a need for community. And without God, we don't have it. So they're trying to fabricate what God has planned from the very beginning. Is that we have one another in these rich, deep relationships where we can talk to one another, we can share our problems with one another, we can pray for one another, and in doing so, we will find comfort. Mm-hmm. You know the saying where it says a problem shared is a problem halved,
yes.
Okay? That's so true. Now what do we do with the other half though? We pray, okay? That's what we have as well. Jesus, or the Bible says, cast your anxieties onto God because he cares for you. So we have something so rich that the world is trying to get. That's what we have in abundance in our fellowship. That's what we have at our disposal every day, every Sunday, when we talk to one another and we share our burdens. How are you doing? Oh, I'm great, thanks. No, actually, how are you really doing? Yeah. Well, you know what? I've been struggling with this. This happened at work. This is how I'm feeling.
Yeah.
That's what we have that we need to really make the most of. And happiness comes when we are vulnerable with one another and we go to God in prayer. We will find comfort during those times. Amen?
Amen.
Happiness. Happy are those who genuinely share how they're doing. Because they will be comforted. Okay, thirdly, the world says, blessed are the angry and the aggressive, because Mr. Nice Guy gets trampled on. We live in an angry world. You only have to turn on not just EastEnders, but many programs on TV, and it's just everywhere. We see it at work. You maybe hear it in parenting when you're at the park with your kids. It's everywhere. Jesus, however, says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What does meek mean? What does meek mean? It's one of those religious terms. What does it mean?
Power under control.
Kind of. Yeah, strength under control. Yeah. Another way could just be gentle. You know, perhaps it's that choice to be gentle, that decision to be gentle. Now, all of these beatitudes, I'm assuming that Jesus had them all. Otherwise, he'd be a bit of a hypocrite teaching others how they should be like when he's not himself. Okay? So this means that as Jesus is interacting with people, what is he like? He's meek. He is gentle. He's considerate of their needs. This then means that we as followers of Jesus should be what? Meek, gentle, just like Jesus. But the question is, are we? not only on a Sunday at church, but are we always? When do we find it the hardest to be meek? When do we find it the most difficult to be gentle? Feel free to confess.
When we disagree.
When we disagree. With who? Come on, Harry. Come on.
Generally somebody who's important to you. Yeah.
Like who, Harry? It's true, isn't it?
Yeah.
And that is so sad.
Yeah.
It's almost embarrassing.
Yeah.
Not for Harry. It's so sad. Is that actually those people that we love the most are the ones that we often find it the most hard to be gentle and meek and patient with. But when else do we see it? Or perhaps see ourselves? While we're driving, someone cuts in front of us. Ah, you! I'm not talking about myself. I've seen it. But perhaps, you know, we see it then. At work, perhaps. You know. Why do you think to Jesus and to God this is such an important teaching? I was thinking about this and I thought it reminded me actually of something that Michelle had shared last year sometime about St. Francis of Assisi. Okay, and this is what she said. She reminded us of. And Francis of Assisi said this: preach the gospel at all times. And when necessary, use words. That stuck with me all that time. That was very, very powerful. Because I think, like nothing else, gentleness in a dark, angry world preaches Christ so powerfully. So powerfully. People will be responding and thinking perhaps, well, how and why are you so calm? What is it? And you could say, well, it's just the way I am. Or you could say, I'm a Christian. I'm striving to be like Jesus. And in fact, especially if people know that you're a Christian already, then they're almost expecting you to be this way. Okay? And so we've got this expectation, this wonderful burden of righteousness upon us when we're in our workplaces. And it's almost too easy to kind of do what everyone else does. But we're not supposed to be like everybody else, are we? We're here to be like Jesus. And I think it sells the gospel, it sells Jesus so powerfully, because people want to be gentle, they want to be kind. Colleagues at work, I hear them talking about that, and they're like, oh, I wish I could just be a bit more patient. That's the way of Jesus. And when we are able to offer that to people, to say, do you know what, it is possible, but you need to be a Christian, it opens a door perhaps to the gospel. So happy are the gentle, for they will be appreciated and loved by others. Okay, oops, I missed a slide. Okay, next one. Let me see if I got it around the wrong way. Okay, we'll go for this one. So, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So in this one, Jesus says, we will be happy when we choose to live for God rather than living for ourselves. Over and over in the Bible, it shows us that actually living to please God is the right thing and the right way that we should live our lives. And in fact, it's something that we should be doing more and more. But actually, when we live to please God, who do you think is also pleased? The spirit inside of us, and actually we are as well. There is a famous French philosopher called Blaise Pascal, and he came up with this idea within philosophy. It's called Pascal's wager. And basically he was saying, listen, it is better by far to believe in God than to not believe in God. He said, if you decide that there is no God and you live your life as if there is no God and you die and you found out that there really was no God, then you lost nothing. Okay? However, if you you lived your life believing there was no God, but then you found out that there was a God, uh-oh, you're in trouble. He said, therefore, if you choose to believe that there is a God, and you choose to live God's way, and you find out that there is no God, or that there is a God, then well done. But what if you have chosen to live your life as a Christian, but then you find out that there is no God? He says, you have still lived infinitely, an infinitely happy life. Yeah. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah, amazing.
That's a great way to view what we have. Now, I'm not saying we should live, choose to be a Christian just because, as a just in case. Okay? Teens don't do that. Nobody do that. Okay? But what I think he's saying is that he understood that the Bible works. The Bible works. God's way of doing things is the best life that you could ever imagine to live. Absolutely. Absolutely. Think about what it does to our marriages. Think about what it's hopefully doing to our parenting. Think about what it does to our purity, to our holiness, to our righteousness, to the way that we live our lives. It's amazing. It's amazing. So even if Pascal is saying it doesn't work out, or there isn't a God at the end of it, you've chosen to live the best and the happiest life possible. I love that. Now the fact is, you know, God sent Jesus as our evidence. So that's, we don't have to question that. But it's a beautiful way to kind of think about, this is the happiest life that we could ever live. But what is that life? It's doing things God's way. And that's what righteousness means. Righteousness means doing things God's way. Think about your life. Are there any pockets of our lives where we're not quite doing things God's way? That we've still held on to perhaps things of the world and we're trying to kind of sneak it in? Because that's not what true righteousness is. And it eats away at us if we're not careful. True righteousness is something where we are fully fulfilled and fully satisfied because every part of our life has got God's approval written all over it. Because that's what this word means. It means we're living for God's approval, or we've achieved God's approval by how we live our lives. Okay, just a couple more. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. So last time we were all together, Roger said, what is mercy? Remember, we had to fill in those things, but we never got to find out the answer.
Yeah.
So what's the answer? What is mercy?
Forgiveness.
No, but good try. It's pretty close. Pretty close. Pretty close. So forgiveness would be an example of mercy. Okay. Yeah, so it's compassion. Absolutely. Anybody else?
Unmerited favor.
Kind of.
More grace.
Yes, perhaps more grace. Yeah. So empathy, kind of. So in order to be able to be merciful, you have to have empathy. But mercy is simply, in a really simple form, having pity on someone. Okay? But then it goes on to that more to compassion and showing concern for the needs of others. Okay? That's really what mercy means, showing concern for the needs of others. Jesus says, when we have compassion, consideration for the needs of other people around us, whether it's within our fellowship, whether it's the poor, whether it's the lost, then we too will receive mercy ourselves. Now that could be an ultimate mercy of us in heaven. It could be that we are such a merciful congregation that no one has any needs. Because as soon as you're meeting the needs of someone else, then someone else is meeting your needs. That's what that could mean. But either way, it sounds good to me. But if you also think about it, Jesus is saying, we find happiness when we show mercy to others. And isn't that true? Whenever we serve in hope projects, I remember going and singing in old people's homes and just spending time with them and talking with them. And you come out feeling like you've just spent time with Jesus almost. You feel so encouraged that you were able to do that, that you did something good, that you offered mercy to someone. It fills you in a way that you can't get perhaps from other things. But there is a real inner happiness that we find when we extend mercy to others. Okay, two more for today. Blessed or happy are the pure in heart, because they will see God. This idea here of having a pure heart simply means to be holy. So therefore, happiness comes from us striving to be just like God. Repenting when we sin. Growing spiritually. Being careful not to stagnate and just be religious instead. Happiness comes from following God's standard of holiness, allowing Him to mold us and to shape us, keeping our hearts and our lives pure from the corruption of the world. Kind of similar to the righteousness one. Are there any areas of our lives that God would consider unholy? If there are, then we're missing out on happiness. See, we are so happy when we are in tune with how God wants us to be, aren't we? But when we allow things of the world to creep in, it steals our joy, we feel guilty. It's not an existence that God wants for us. God wants us to be floating around on a spiritual cushion, and that's called holiness. And that's where we get that from. Okay, final one for today. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. So Jesus, the Son of God, He was a peacemaker. What did He come to bring peace between? Us and God. Okay, so that relationship was broken. And so He came to fix that relationship, to reconcile us with God. So He was the ultimate peacemaker. Jesus says that we will find happiness when we too are peacemakers in the world around us. Also, we will be a child of God because we will be acting and living our lives just like Jesus did by bringing peace between people, but also perhaps with God. So how can we do that? Well, I think perhaps when we talk about evangelism, we don't talk about evangelism very much. Okay, I think we should probably talk about it a bit more often. I need to be reminded of it a bit more often. But actually, when we evangelize, we are being a peacemaker. Because we are being used by God to bring peace between that individual and the Lord. Think about it. Every single one of us, someone acted as a peacemaker on God's behalf. It could have been a complete stranger in the street who you thought was crazy for stopping you, but they were a peacemaker and a child of God. It could have been a family member, whoever it was, they were a peacemaker for you. How much of the world still needs to be reconciled with God? Yeah, billions. Okay? There is still so much to do. Yet I think it's something that we have shrunk back on. I know that I have. I think our fellowship worldwide has. And yet the task and the job is still there to be done. So what can we do about that? Well, maybe pray to begin with. Yeah. Elijah and I were out praying the other day, and we prayed just for God to open some doors in Banbury. And just for us to be able to kind of, just to reach out to people and to, you know, share the gospel with people. And so we're looking forward to God moving in that way. But it's scary to pray that, because that means you've then got to open your mouth and be the peacemaker when that opportunity comes. But I think too often we don't even pray about it, perhaps, because we know it means that we're going to have to do something when the time comes. But I think if we pray, we're more likely to be open-minded to that happening. You know, rather than, oh God, no, not now! But actually, that's the very thing that God wants us to do and who He wants us to be. Happiness comes from doing the Lord's work, because we get to be just like Jesus, making peace between God and the world. So this Easter, yes, let's celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, because that's amazing. But also, hopefully we've been reminded of the happiness that God wants for our lives. The happiness that God brought into our lives, and the happiness that He wants us to enjoy each and every day. I don't know which one of those for you stands out more than others, and perhaps the poor in spirit one might do, or perhaps the peacemaker one, whatever it might be. But I want to encourage us all to reflect on it, go back over it in Matthew chapter 5, read about them, talk with your families as to which ones do you think you perhaps need to take away from this today. And hopefully, when we ask and say to one another, Happy Easter, this is perhaps what we can think about. Amen. Thanks.
Amen.